today. So those of us that aren't even responding, I get it. I understand. The back of our bulletin is one of those priceless gems. Let me just read it in case you didn't. Neglecting the midweek service. I know I'm preaching to the choir because it's Sunday evening. The story is told of various church members and their attitude toward the midweek service. Now, this is written over 150 years ago, Charles Spurgeon. Brother A thought it looked like rain, concluded that his family, including himself, of course, had better remain at home. On Thursday evening, it was raining very hard, and the same brother hired a carriage and took his whole family to the Academy of Music to hear Agassiz lecture on the intelligence of the lobster. Brother B thought he was too tired to go, so he stayed at home and worked at the sledge he had promised to make for Billy. Too tired. Sister C thought the pavements were too slippery. It would be very dangerous for her to venture out. So she was seen the next morning going down the street to get her old bonnet done up. She had an old pair of stockings drawn over her shoes. Too slippery to walk. She figured out how to walk by doing something else. Three-fourths of the members stayed at home. God was at the prayer meeting. The pastor was there. God blessed them. The persons who stayed at home were each represented by a vacant seat. God don't bless empty seats. Spurgeon. God is good, amen? And you're supposed to say, God is good all the time. All right. We'll get that. Well, I'm glad you're here. We had quite a day. Melvin, I still haven't gotten over your video. That was... Man, you're talented. That was beautiful. Of course, Eric's video was amazing as well. We got some serious talent in this place. You can wonder if you want. Second Peter chapter 2. I know what channel it's on, so you can watch it all you want when we're done with church. I'm not trying to be insensitive, honest. But looking at our goals for 2019 and looking at the enduring and essential word, there are some things here that I was hoping to be able to talk about and cover this year. Some things we covered maybe too much. Some things we perhaps haven't touched on. But this evening I want to be able to at least add this puzzle piece to one of the things that we must understand about God's Word. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. It's amazing how much of God's Word is on God's Word when you read through God's Word. Amen? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets. Now, let's go back to the context. Look at three verses earlier than that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Tonight I'd like to talk about, just briefly, heresy or orthodoxy. So close, yet so far. Let's pray, could we? Lord, we ask Again, for wisdom and direction and guidance, let the Word of God and the Spirit of God minister to us. We pray for those that can't be here for sickness or illness. Again, we're thankful for Emily's recovery. We pray for Victor as he recovers from his surgery. We pray for Mary, Lord, as she goes through the medical complications that she faces now. For those that came and joined us today, what a glorious day to celebrate so many things. We ask that we'd be on the watch. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. There's really two aspects of this problem: heresy versus orthodoxy. There are false teachers, and there are false teachings. Second Peter 2, verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So you have the false teachers and the false teachings. And you have the followers that are being duped, that are being seduced, that are being led astray. Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. In other words, it's a financial scam. Right? It's Ringling Brothers and Barlin and Bailey Circus in the church. That's what it is. They're going to fleece you of your money while they teach you error, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, I believe that's talking about Job chapter 1 and 2, as well as Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, where we have the fall of Lucifer, the fall of Satan. But cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So God judges the angels. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So God is going to judge fallen angels. God is going to judge the world through the flood, which he did. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So God says, you angels, you want to live ungodly? Fine. You're in hell. World, you want to sin? Even though Noah is showing you the right way, I'm flooding the whole place. Sodom and Gomorrah, you want to continue in your evilness? Okay. I'm going to rain fire and brimstone upon you. Verse 7. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Pause, stop. That should be written across your forehead. That should be in your wallet. That should be on your refrigerator. That should be on your bathroom mirror. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Oh, I have a craving. That's called a temptation. Yes? Cravings are temptations. I was so tired the end of the night. We're going to stop at Tops. We need to get milk. Don't send me into Tops to get milk at night. I come out with a 4-pack jumbo chocolate chip muffins. Did I pray when I went by that? No. And it was $1.50 off. It was a good deal. So I had one and I threw the rest away. I had to. It might not be a temptation for you, but it is for me. So They might be small and they might be insignificant, but every single one of those little ones that we ignore, that we know God doesn't necessarily want us going there, and we go there anyway, that's sin. That reduces our armor. That makes us more susceptible to spiritual warfare. Yes? Hello? Was everybody there? Yeah, it does. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. And we could continue, but we have obviously some, at this point, we have some false teachers. Let's look at 1 John chapter number 4. It's not very far to the right. 1 John chapter number 4. There are false teachers. 1 John 4 verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Examine them. Test them, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many false prophets. Turn with me to 2 John, which is to the right, just a little bit, a page or two. 2 John, since it's only one chapter, some people say 2 John verse, some people say 2 John chapter 1. Well, yes, there's only one chapter. I'm going to look at verse 7, 8, 9. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That doesn't make this person the antichrist, but this person is sympathetic to the teachings, to the philosophies of the antichrist spirit. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So there are false teachers, and there are false teachings. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn to the left, 2 Peter chapter 1. There are multiple examples of false teachers in the scriptures. Now let's take a moment to look at briefly false teachings. What does the Bible say about false teachings? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 16 says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Cunningly devised fables. Like, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. That might be your truth, but it's not my truth. Who's the famous contemporary person who's made that famous? Oprah. I have my truth. You have your truth. What about the truth? Cunningly devised fables. Turns me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. So there are cunningly devised fables outside the church. There are cunningly devised fables inside the church. Galatians chapter 1. And it would be hard to exaggerate too much how passionate Paul is when he pens this particular portion of Scripture. I don't think you can exaggerate too far in this particular principle. I marvel. I'm shocked. I'm stunned. I'm overwhelmed. I can't believe that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God, into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Paul is livid. He's completely passionate about these churches in this province of Galatia. I can't believe you people, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you, the false teachers, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You mean the gospel has been perverted?
Yes.
2,000 years ago. So do you think it's not being perverted today? Verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be stripped of his biblical heritage. Let his name be removed from the book of life. Pastor, don't you think you're going a little far? As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? You see, that's the issue. Are we people pleasers? Are we trying to line our pockets with money? For if I yet pleased men, I should be the servant. I should not be the servant of Christ. I'll never forget, as long as I live, arriving in Manila Airport with a team of about six people, pastors. There was a layman there, a businessman from New Jersey. We were going to the Philippines to do a pastor's conference. And the pastor that invited me to go had another pastor from New Jersey. They've been over, I want to say, at least one other time before. So they knew the ropes. They knew the pastor. I was going by their recommendation. I was invited to attend. I've probably told the story before, but Manila Airport's insane. And we arrived in the evening, got off the plane, got our baggage. Of course, it's secure like here. But as soon as you go out of the secure area, we were met by the people that were picking us up. A Mercedes limo. A Mercedes limo in Manila. Two armed guards. Armed guards. These were the pastor's right-hand men who were picking us up at the airport. We're guests to do a pastor's conference on discipleship. And what did we get into? A Mercedes limo. Do first impressions matter? They matter, don't they? Armed guards, Mercedes limo. And we drove through the streets of Manila. Now, Manila is an interesting country, Philippines. Like many first, second world countries where they have the rich, the haves and the have-nots. And almost every time we came to a light, you know what happened. With a Mercedes limo, the kids came out trying to sell you this or that or a gizmo or a trinket here. And they barely had enough clothes to wear. And here we are being transported in opulence. And I'm thinking, there's something wrong here. So the red flags were up immediately inside my mind and in my spirit. If this is the way you're going to show your American guests the first impression, I can't wait to see what tomorrow will bring. And true to form, I wasn't disappointed. We went out to a restaurant. Whatever we wanted to order was available. Because it was an international 4 or 5 star restaurant. I have no idea what that cost. No idea. But again, the point was to wine and dine the Americans. Knowing that we were passing starving children, starving people. The church was one of the most popular in all of Manila. Thousands, thousands. The pastors had come from all over the country for this pastors' conference. 800 national pastors. Some of them didn't have shoes. And the longer I listened and the longer I was a part of that trip, the more I understood that the person who hosted me there, his father kicked him out of his own church. This national pastor of renown, who had an enormous church, was also on the city council of Manila. He had a political job that paid him a full-time salary. That's what the armed guards were for, or at least that's what I was told. I have a picture in my office somewhere of the six Americans in his office. He's sitting behind the desk. On top of his desk was an entourage of weapons. I can't tell you how many weapons were on that desk. And with his two bodyguards, one on the right-hand side and one on the left-hand side, and had a professional photographer take a picture of the group. I thought, good night. If this hits the newspaper, I'll be arrested when I go home. He was a prosperity preacher. Who knows how many mistresses he had or has been accused of having. His father started one of the first Baptist churches in Manila right after World War II. His son grew up with a silver spoon, but his son didn't turn out well. And unfortunately, it was his church we went to. Fortunately, I met the dad. I met the war horse. And he took me to his church once. We had a chance to talk about Christianity. We had a chance to talk about the Philippines. And you could see graphically the difference between a false teacher and a real teacher. A false church and a real church. Well, what do we do with false teachers? Turn back with me to 2 John. Now, we can't cover everything, obviously. And Paul gives us some clear reminders to pay attention to false teaching. So therefore, to be discerning, we have to be in the Word. We have to look at the pure Word of God, just like if you're going into a bank, they're always showing you the real bill so that you can see counterfeit easier because you're exposed to what the real thing looks like. But when it comes to false teachers, 2 John gives us some instruction that might be uncomfortable, that might go against the grain a little bit, but this is not a suggestion, but what do we do with false teachers? 2 John, let's begin in verse number 10. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, the gospel of Christ, receive him not into your house. Pause. Now you could take that literally, but in context, there were no hotels since like we know them. If you were a missionary back then, if you were a follower of God back then, you could be a self-proclaimed prophet, evangelist, etc., preacher. And generally what happened is the followers of Christ, the followers of God, became sensitive to people like that. They wanted to be involved in God's work, in the kingdom plan. And for many, They didn't have a Bible. For many that were heathens, that were pagans, that were Gentile believers who didn't have the benefit of the Old Testament, it was difficult to discern good from evil. So the Apostle John says, don't even let him into your house. But in 1 John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, he talks about love the brethren. The number one key in John's epistle is love and love and love. And here he says, don't love. Don't even let him in. Now, you might have seen or heard your parents or churches or pastors say, there are some people out there you shouldn't even let over the doorstep of your home. That might be old-fashioned teaching, and you could probably still read that maybe from John R. Rice back in the 40s. But it's not too long ago that from the pulpit that's what was taught. Why? Because it's right there in the Bible. Not that you want to be inhospitable, but you want to be able to draw a line between truth and error. You want to separate the sinner from the sin, or the, you know what I'm saying. The Bible says, don't even let him into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. I have to admit, I don't believe I've ever let a Jehovah's Witness in my house, knowingly. That was on an evangelistic crusade. But I might have let people in my house that weren't wearing their pins, the Mormons, because I didn't know that they were Mormons, or that they were on a crusade, and that we might have invited them in just for hospitality's sake. I'll never forget the day I was at St. Louis Airport, and I was going to the East Coast somewhere. And back in the day, if the plane was overbooked, like many flights usually are, they'll give a voucher or they'll give bonus awards to people that might want to give up their seat. So they made an announcement and they said, da 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 da, and if you give up your seat, we can get you where you need to go in 4 hours. And I said, a free round trip ticket to be 4 hours late to work. I mean, work started tomorrow, but I could be there 4 hours late. So I said, I'll take one of those. So I gave up my seat, sat back down in the airport. And there were, I probably told this story before, there's 20, 25, 30 people gathered that kind of looked the same, kind of dressed the same, kind of looked like they all knew each other. It was a missionary team of Mormons. 30 Mormons at the airport. And I decided, let's mix it up. So I plopped myself right in the middle of them. What are you guys talking about? So there I am. I am the perfect. I open the door. They can follow. And 3 or 4 or 5 hours later, I'm back and forth with the lead elder, you know. But the Bible says, don't bid them Godspeed. I came out of Sister's hospital once, visiting one of our former church members. There are two Mormons right on the sidewalk, walking back and forth. And I parked the car. We had an hour conversation. I was in Walmart just 2 or 3 days ago. Saw two guys. As soon as you see the name pins, you know, they're throwing groceries into the car. And I'm saying, this would be a perfect opportunity for witnessing. I turn my back. They're almost running to the cash register. I said, this isn't going to work. But the Bible clearly says, receive them not into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. The reason being, he's presenting and proselytizing a false gospel. Verse 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. The Lord be with you, brother. One, he's not your brother, and you don't necessarily want to give him a blessing. because he's not blessing anybody. He's a heretic, according to the scriptures. Now, that's not polite, and that's not popular. But there are people in office, public office, that are heretics, according to the Bible. Of course, we can't call them that, but the Bible calls them that. So, I just want to kind of end in this particular thought. It's either heresy or orthodoxy. Somebody once said, the greatest lie is the closest to the truth. The greatest lie is the closest to the truth. And the only way we're going to understand a lie from the truth is to know the truth. So there are times when we might literally have to say, I'll think about that, or I'll get back to you on that. We're not walking biblical encyclopedias. We don't know everything that the Word of God or Christ would have us know at this particular point. But there are some things that God shows you. I've probably mentioned this before. Progressively, during your walk with God, you will be exposed to error. You will be exposed to heresy. It's at that moment that you either grow or not grow. Because it's at that moment when God is giving you an opportunity to be exposed to that particular heresy. Here is the heretic who's trying to persuade you into false doctrine. I was a brand new teacher at North Star Christian Academy. I had a parent come to me, and I was a new teacher. I was a Christian for 2 years, and this particular dad was a very powerful, very influential, very persuasive speaker, flipping back and forth with the Bible, back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth, trying to convert me into a particular denominational Christian. And I said, sir, I'm not sure if what you're saying is true or not, but I do know this. My spirit is not bearing witness with your spirit. That's as much as I knew. But I knew that what he was telling me was wrong. I couldn't have a debate with him. I couldn't prove that he was wrong. So I defaulted and said, my spirit's not bearing witness with yours. Did that slow him down? That day, yes. But that didn't slow him down. But it caused me to study. It forced me to study. Because one of the parents of one of my teenagers is now trying to persuade me to be a something that was contrary to the church I was going to the teachings that I was being taught. So, 2 years old in the Lord, I went to study. I got books. I asked people, what do I do? What's the Bible say about this, that, and the other thing? That doesn't mean I retained all that information. But since I was exposed to it at the time, I became a student. And say it's time to study. Jehovah's Witnesses. In the city of Rochester. if your house wasn't blackballed, they came to your house regularly. Well, what do? Do you slam the door in their face, or you try to witness to them? Well, some people slam the door in their face because they don't know what to say to them. And I understand. If you don't know what to say, you can be polite and say, I'm sorry. I don't have time for your... And that's it. Or you can step out of your house, like I was prone to do, close the door, and have a debate, have a conversation. Try to persuade them for the cause of Christ. And then they will politely walk away. Oh, come on. Oh, we don't have to stay here. Because if they know you know what you're talking about, they're gone. We had a lady who was here in the church, came here for months. Her husband was a Jehovah's Witness, and she was a Baptist. Cindy and I were on our Walden apartment, and two guys show up at our house. Jehovah's Witnesses. African-American guys talking. He finally stops and says, are you the preacher of the church across from the high school where my wife goes to church? I said, yeah. Man, I knew it. I knew it. I could just tell. Walked away. Funny, isn't it? But it's not funny. It's tragic. It's tragic. Heresy or orthodoxy. So close, yet so far. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a simple reminder. There's far more to cover, for sure. But it's worthy of being reminded that there are false teachers and there are false teachings. In the last days, as we see your coming approaching, let us be vigilant. Help us to be watchful. Help us to be prayerful. Help us to be discerning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. We'll sing How Firm a Foundation. 275 in your hymn book. 275. We'll sing verse 1 and 2. Because I think about all the energy I have. Verse 1 and 2. How firm a foundation.